in Luke 1 and 2, but there's another baby mentioned in Luke chapter 1. That is the baby John. His father was Zechariah and his mother Elizabeth. What I want to say this evening, by the way, overlaps somewhat with what I said this morning about the unfruitful fig tree. Now John, who was born just a few months before our Lord, was the last of the prophets sent by God to Israel before the birth of the Messiah. The other prophets of the Old Testament were Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the others. And they looked ahead to the time when God would send the Messiah. And then there was 400 years silence. The voice of God was silent in Israel. And during that 400 years, we have what we call the intertestamental period, the period between the time of the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, 400 years. Of course, God was continuing his work amongst Israel. His purposes were being worked out in their history. There were many good and wise men who spoke, but nothing that could be identified as the word of God to Israel. And then after the 400 years, God raised up one last prophet to Israel to announce, as the others had done in the centuries before, to announce the coming of the Messiah. But he preceded the Messiah not by hundreds or thousands of years, but only by a few months. His name was John the Baptist. Really, he was the last prophet of the Old Testament, but he was so late, we read of him in the beginning of the New Testament. Why had God been silent for so long in Israel? We read in the Old Testament that one of God's judgments upon a nation is that the word of God is scarce. It is not heard very much. The people of Israel had heard his word for centuries to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Solomon, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, and many others. They had been enriched by God's presence and his word, yet they had not heeded. And the time had come for God to say, "Have it your own way," and God stopped speaking for 400 years. Now in our own country, and this is what overlaps with what I said this morning, we've been enriched by God's word. We have millions of Bibles in our country in many, many different translations, a multitude of Christian books. Have we heeded them? In the former Soviet Union, the people are hungry just for one or two pages of the scriptures, as they are in China and Africa. In our many years in Africa, we saw how desperate people were just for a small portion of the Bible. But we've been enriched. We have a glut of Bibles of the Word of God. But is God speaking today to our country, or has his voice become silent? Is the church speaking the voice of God to our society today? Think about that again in a few minutes. Who was the last Old Testament prophet? He was Malachi, which Alistair read to us from today, earlier in the service. Let me just read again from the very last words of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verse 5, and the beginning of verse 6. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah. That is a new Elijah, who was John the Baptist, of course. I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. What does that remind you of? He's going to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the fathers to their children. Well, let's jump 400 years ahead to that very new Elijah of whom he spoke, John the Baptist. And this is what Zechariah is told about John the Baptist just before John the Baptist's birth. Luke 1, verse 13 to 17. The angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So we see the link there between the Old and the New Testament, between Malachi and John the Baptist, spanning 400 years. Just a few points from that passage. First of all, the angel says to Zechariah, "Your prayers have been heard." Although God had been silent in Israel for a long, long time, there had always been a faithful remnant who had continued to pray. And God would not ignore their prayers. Now, for you and for me, never despair about our society or our church in Britain. Be faithful in prayer. We need another John the Baptist. That is, someone to prepare people, the whole nation, to face the Lord. You and I may or may not see that in our own lifetime, but when God does make his voice heard again, mightily and powerfully, it will be in answer to our prayers. Secondly, John the Baptist, we read here, was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. From this we learn two things. God has chosen him and put his mark on him from the day he was born. God, knowing our prayers, has already chosen the way he is going to make his voice known to our society. He already in his spirit has someone. In our generation or another, to speak. Maybe not one person, but he has a way of doing it. To prepare us to meet the Lord. For the Lord's coming is not long from now, I believe. Also, never despise the knowledge of God that little children have. Their faith, as our Lord teaches us, can be very great. If John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his birth, he had as greater faith than many of us who call ourselves mature Christians today. And he was just a child. We must never exclude children and think that their faith is too immature. It is not in God's eyes. It is very precious to Him. Thirdly, we read from these words of the angel to Zechariah that John the Baptist will bring many people back to God. Now, I don't need to tell you about the appalling evils in our society of child abuse and mugging of old people, etc., etc. But you know, we all need to be brought back to God, and the great majority of people. We may not be doing things like that, but I was talking to a security officer in a large national firm just a few days ago, not someone who you know. He tells me that everyone, maybe that's an exaggeration, but that's what he said, everyone in the company, from management to ordinary worker, steals from the company. I used to work for the Co-op bakery many years ago in Kent, and there it was the same. We need to come back to God. John the Baptist called people to confess their sins, and they were baptized, confessing their sins. He called them to repent. That means simply to stop doing wrong and come back to God, to return to where they belong. It's very simple. Fourthly, we read from this message of the angel to Zechariah that John will reconcile the generations, the elderly to the young. In our own generation, the elderly fear the young, that they're going to be mugged. And children, many of them, hundreds of thousands of them, fear adults. Are they going to abuse them in our country? And as Malachi says, without that reconciliation of the generations, God will smite the land with a curse. Those are the very last words of the Old Testament. Now, when God revealed to Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth would bear this son John, who would be the answers to the prayers of Israel, Zechariah didn't believe it. He did not believe what the angel told him. So we read in verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." And what was the result of his unbelief? Verse 19 and 20, the angel answered, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak," just as God had been silent. Now Zechariah is going to be silent. "You'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Zechariah for a while, not for always, but for a while, became dumb, unable to speak. Now he was a religious leader. Now just a thought for you. A church, a denomination, however upright, however full of good works it is, however much it writes about the politics of the day, and many churches do, don't they? Whatever pronouncement it makes about the inner cities or this or that problem in the world, if it doesn't believe in the promises of God, it's got nothing to say. It might as well be done. I wonder where its voice is today. Oh, there's a lot of talking being done by the denominations, by the bishops and archbishops and moderators and others. Many reports. Good as this talking may be sometimes, If it's only reiterating what well-meaning politicians say, they might as well have not said it, and might as well be done. What we need is the voice of God through people who believe his promises, which are written in the Bible. Right, what must we do? Well, we're going to find the answer to that question, or part of the answer, from the relationship between Elizabeth, the mother of John, and Mary, the mother of our Lord. They were both expecting their respective babies. How does Mary react when she hears about her baby? Unlike Zechariah, who didn't believe about his wife's baby, Mary does believe. So we read in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. This is to the same angel. "May it be to me as you have said." And Elizabeth says to Mary a little later, she says, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." We must be believers. That's the first thing. God does actually act decisively in the affairs of the world and nations and peoples. His purposes are most surely being fulfilled. My wife Eleanor and I met a few years ago Steve Lytle, who, believing the Bible and reading about its prophecies of the Jews returning to Israel from the north country, also had a dream and a vision in which he saw that this was soon going to happen in the Soviet Union in hundreds of thousands. He wrote his book in 1985. It came true last year. Not that he should trust visions or we should trust visions. It's already there in the Bible. What does Mary do when she hears this message? Verse 39 and 40. "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." That was a 60-mile journey for Mary to make, to go for the one purpose of speaking to her cousin Elizabeth. She went all that distance quickly and urgently to tell Elizabeth. That leads me to my second point about what we must do. We must be urgent in our prayer and discipleship. The world is breaking apart. There is tremendous human hurt all around us. The time is short. God's kingdom approaches. The message that there is a way of forgiveness, there is a Saviour, there was a cross where our sins were taken away, is an urgent message. Turn back to God is a very urgent message. Now also verse 43 and 44, "But why am I so favoured," Elizabeth says, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Marvellous, isn't it? A marvellous thing, that. The gospel is a wonderful message. John the Baptist is filled from the Spirit even before he's born. He's leaping in his mother's womb. What does that tell us about abortion, I wonder? Anyway, third point. Let's think about the fellowship between Elizabeth and Mary. Mary had to share her news with Elizabeth in order that her joy would be full. If we share a happiness, it doubles our own happiness. Not only does it make the other person happy, it doubles our own happiness. Conversely, grief grows greater if we conceal it. So that means that we must share our joys and our griefs, that our joys may increase and our griefs may decrease. And that's what Christian fellowship is about. And what does this believing fellowship lead to? Verse 41 and 42. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There was the flow of the Holy Spirit. Not only Elizabeth, but the unborn baby John was filled with the Spirit. A little message for us. To receive the power of the Holy Spirit, we must not be isolated from one another. We need to be in fellowship. Whenever the Holy Spirit moved in power in the book of Acts, there were more than one there. There were the disciples, the apostles praying together. Then there was Paul kneeling before Ananias. Then there was Cornelius and all his household listening to the message. It wasn't one person by himself. Because God moves amongst his people in fellowship with one another. And our fellowship must be to break down generation gaps so that the young do not look down upon the old and the old not look down upon the young, but be together. To summarize then, we need the voice of God to be preached in the power of the Spirit. To prepare for that, we need believing prayer, a sense of deep urgency, and open fellowship where we're free to share with one another. There's a place for all of these in our congregation. I hope you all make use of that. Now may God bless us and prepare us for the coming year. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, in your mercy, spoke to your ancient people Israel. You raised up a prophet to bring them face to face with Christ. May we, in our own day and generation, see your same mercy. To bring our people face to face with him to know whom to know is life eternal. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.